Well, good morning. It's a great blessing to be with you and particularly to welcome our brothers from the Bible Tabernacle. We're thankful to have you with us this morning. I don't know if you know this, but we consider you to be ours. This is your home church as far as we're concerned, and we're so thankful to have you share this morning with us. So if you're thankful to be in the house of God this morning, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. I knew I could count on you. And if you would turn in your Bibles, please, this morning to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6. Deuteronomy, chapter 6 this morning. As many of you know, I just, along with a group of people from Church of the Canyons, returned from some time away in Germany. I was there for almost 3 weeks, and the tour was there for just under 2 weeks. And as I was flying back, I just thought, what an apt time that we have the chance to celebrate Father's Day, just having come back, just spending a great deal of time thinking about Martin Luther, the father of the Reformation. Just reminded me just what one man can do. What one man who sells out his life to Jesus can accomplish, how it can turn things on its ear and make a great change. I slipped away from our group one afternoon about noon and went into the Luther Church in Regensburg, Germany. And while I was there, I had the privilege of entering into their 12 o'clock, what they call their meditation service. They do a meditation service every day at noon. They fire up the organ, and they sing some hymns of praise, and it's all in German. And so I was thankful that for the last year I've been kind of brushing up on my German in the mornings and evening. And what a great privilege it was to stand with those fellow Lutherans and to recite the Lord's Prayer together, and then to do our responsive scripture reading, to listen to the homily, which I mostly understood, so I was so thankful for that, and then to conclude by singing some of Luther's hymns. And I was just struck by just what an amazing thing that took place when God got a hold of that man's heart. And to think about this young man who had a heart for God and a desire to follow him, and yet didn't know exactly how to do that. And there was, you know, the story is told that he was out in the fields and he was trying to figure out who God was and what he would call him to do, and was stuck in a major rainstorm and was almost hit by lightning. And at that point in time, he said, "I will give my life to you if you spare me from this lightning storm." He immediately went to an Augustine monastery. And I just think about the providence and sovereignty of God in the midst of this time period. Here's a man who did the very best he could to figure out who God was and where God was. And God used that time in the Augustinian monastery not to bring him to Christ, but to show him his need for Christ. He also used that time to teach him the original languages, the Greek and the Hebrew, and also the Latin. And he also spent those years learning that no matter what he did, no matter how hard he tried, no matter how he abused his body, no matter what he did, he could not find his way to Christ. And yet he received the tools that one day, as he's reading through the book of Romans, when he had become a university professor in Wittenberg, and as he's reading through the book of Romans, he comes down to that portion in verses 16, 17, and 18, where he begins to understand that Jesus Christ is apprehended not by works, not apprehended by anything that we can do. He's apprehended only and always by faith. And what a freeing moment that was for him. What a powerful moment that when his life, when he began to read that the just shall live by faith, and that faith is simply no more than something that God gives to us as a free gift that allows us to apprehend Jesus Christ as our Savior and to thankfully following him the rest of his days. And really, the rest is history. He is known as the father of the Reformation because in this sovereign plan of God, as he began to grapple with that, it's the same time that the printing press was being invented. It's the same time that it just happened to be that the king in the area where he served was irritated at the Catholic Pope and so decided, I don't know what this guy is saying, but he has a problem with the Pope, and so I want to be his friend. And for 2 years straight, he gave him a place that was safe in the Wartburg Castle. And in that castle, he put the Greek and the Hebrew, and he put it into the German language, and he did the first Luther Bible. Because of that, that Luther Bible then was printed because of the Gutenberg press and distributed all over Europe, and it began the Reformation. I remember standing in Heidelberg, and that place where he gave the Heidelberg Disputations, and where the Spirit of God did an amazing and powerful work in that area that began what we call today Protestantism. So when we think of fathers, and we're going to speak about fathers today, there are many kinds of fathers. There are fathers who have the great privilege of birthing and bringing children into the world, but there are also fathers who are fathers by virtue of just what God has allowed them to do in his sovereign care. And so just as coming from Germany, I was just I sense the value, the importance of starting our message today with that. Today we're going to talk about the father of Israel, as it were, the one who led them through the wilderness, this Moses, this man of God, who had been called by God to bring Israel to something we call the Promised Land. We see that there is this incident called the burning bush. And it's at the burning bush where Moses, who is in the second 40 years of his life and feeling that he is a failure and that he had tried to free God's people, but God had seen fit not to free them, that God just says to him, I'm going to send you to Israel. You're going to let my people go. I'm going to use you against the most powerful political and military machine of that day and age. And you alone in the power of my strength, using my words and my signs, you are going to do a mighty work, and I will set my people free. And that is exactly, we read what happened. There was a series of dazzling miracles ending with that 10th plague when the death angel came and killed every firstborn, a child, cattle, everything that was Egyptian. And from that moment, it says that Scripture plundered the Egyptians, and that as they walked away, they were not only glad that they were leaving, but they also gifted them with resources for their journey. And Israel saw the God of eternity, the one true God, working in their lives in amazingly powerful ways. But it wasn't just a little beyond the Red Sea where they watched God open the sea, send them through, kill the people who were surrounding them. It wasn't long before the parents and the grandparents had made a real mess of things. It all seemed to start off pretty well, but then they moved into it, and all of a sudden they began to complain about the food, and they began to complain about the leadership, and they began to complain about what they were missing from Egypt, and they began to complain about the coldness and the heat and the light and the dark and anything there was to complain about. They found a way to complain about it. Finally, God brought them to the borders of the Promised Land. And as we all know, they stood at the edge of the Promised Land. Moses sent 12 spies into the land, and the 12 spies came out back from the land, 10 of them shaking their heads, saying, what a waste of time this has been. They're massive. There are giants in the land. There are huge walls. There's no way we will ever be able to move into this land. But two men, Joshua and Caleb, said, we can make a difference. God will give us that land. He has promised it to us. Well, the people of Israel decided to go against Moses, to go against Joseph, to go against Caleb, and Joshua and Caleb. And God says, that's it. And for the next 40 years, that entire generation was out wandering around in the wilderness of Zin, and everyone over the age of 40 died. When the passage before us is written, it's a passage that is written and given to a brand new generation of fathers. It is a passage that is given to show them how to be successful as they come into this land. It is a passage that the aged Moses, now some 120 years old, who has faithfully shepherded his people through the wilderness, now stands probably with the age of Joshua and Caleb, that he delivers to these people to help them know how to live well in the land. I want to read the passage that we're going to consider this morning, and then let's see if we can open it up in a way that honors God as we seek to understand his words. Deuteronomy chapter 6, 1 through 9, these are the words of Moses, the words of God. Now this is the commandment, the statutes, the judgments, which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the lands where you are going over to possess it, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. O Israel, you shall listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Father God, as we open up this good word, this word that reminds us of the value and sufficiency of all you are, this word that gives us your great commandment, may we, all of us, we who are fathers, we who are not, we who are amongst your people, may we see the value, the efficacy, the importance of this particular passage. But mostly today, Father, you've impressed this passage upon my heart today for the purpose of sharing with fathers that they might lead the next generation into paths of righteousness. Lord, we need that so desperately today. We need godly men who will stand up and be counted, who will say to their sons and their daughters that you are God, that you alone are God, and that following your path is the only way to please you. So use my words. Take them through your spirit and through this good word that you've given and make them effective in your sight. And so may the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are my rock and your son is my strong redeemer. Yeah. And we ask that in the very precious and powerful name of Jesus, and God's people together said, amen. Yes. Well, today is the Father's Day, and it's a day when we pause to thank our dads for their influence in our lives. So thanks. Thanks, Dad. I thank you for loving your family. I thank you for providing sacrificially. Thanks for leading well. And most importantly, thanks for your spiritual guidance. I speak in some respects to my father, who is now with the Lord and has been for many years. I had the rare privilege of growing up with a father who loved the Lord and who served him well. There was rarely a morning where if I would wake up at 5 in the morning, and I didn't do that often, I did it for a couple of reasons. Usually I had a stomach ache or I was trying to figure out some way not to go to school. But when I would show up at 5 o'clock, it was a rare morning when I didn't see them at the breakfast table, Bible in hand, sharing prayers for the day, prayers for their children, and prayers for their future. I had a godly father who not only learned the word, but also taught the word, the one who was very careful to, as we would go on the paths of life, that he would share that with me, and it's a great honor to have had a spiritual mentor and a godly father like that. Many of you here today did not, and many of you have gone through your life and have blown it in some ways, and have not been the father that you would want to be. one of the young men who is here today that I've grown to love as now just has a child who's just a little over a year. And we're just praying that he will be able to use what he's learned at the Bible Tabernacle to be able to share with that young child and lead him up in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. I want you to know that although you may not have had godly fathers, you have the Heavenly Father who is there to serve you and minister to you. Although you might have put yourself in a situation where you've been a horrible father, it's never too late. It's a wonderful thing when God gets a hold of our hearts. He brings change. He brings forgiveness into our lives. And wherever we are in whatever season, maybe you never had children, but you see yourself as a father to a whole bunch of young men in your life. God can use you in really very powerful ways. And one of the ways that he's going to use you is by having you understand and use this passage in your life. So I speak to the men who are among us today, fathers all in one way or another, but I speak to all of us as well, because this is a precept that was to be passed from father to son, but it is also precepts that all of us are to understand, to use, to live, and to grow in. So this Father's Day, it's a great privilege to be in this wonderful and powerful passage. And I want to encourage each and all of you this morning to choose a path that is pleasing to the Lord. And the best way for you to do it is to start right here, to understand that this command is a command that will keep you walking on the appropriate path. One of my spiritual mentors, although a man that I've never met, I've never seen him live give a message, but I figure I've listened to so much Chuck Swindoll. I've read so many of his books. I've been ministered to by so many who hold him dear that I think of him as a spiritual mentor and a spiritual father in many ways. He says this in one of his great books that I've never forgotten. A father is one who travels ahead on a path he invites his family to walk. I want to make sure we all get that. So can we say it together, please? Let's say it together. A father is one who travels ahead on a path he invites his family to walk. I think it's really important for us to understand. If he travels a path of anger, he invites his family to travel on a path of anger. If he travels on a path of self-centeredness, he invites his family in much the same way to be self-centered. If he travels a path of distance or of drug addiction or of disinterest or of drunkenness or family uninvolvement, he invites his family to respond in kind. But I want us also to understand that in exactly the same way, a father who travels a path of godliness invites his family to do the very same thing. Now, I realize this is a generalization. And I've seen godly fathers lead godly paths, and I've seen children who chose not to follow those paths. But I've also seen personally the effects of a godly father who made a difference in my life and who, because of the path he traveled, it's a path that I travel today, and I pray I will follow it until my death. So father's one who travels ahead on a path he invites his family to walk. And he concludes by saying, the path he chooses affects the kind of people his children will become. I've underlined the word affects because it's an important word. It affects. It's not the only thing that will take place. I've had a variety of great mentors in my life. I've seen men who have turned around after years and years in prison, after just leading a life that just where they had just horridly messed up. But I want us to understand that we can begin affecting today. And for many of you today, maybe today is the day that you finally start to say, it's time for me to affect those entrusted to my care, whether it be my children, or whether it be my bunkmates, or whether it be whoever it is, that I'm going to be a man who learns how to follow this great commandment. So this morning, that's what we want to talk about primarily. I want all of us to see that fathers, and I'm using this great big generic word for father, so don't shut down if you're not a father, who commits to walking well leaves a lasting and God-honoring legacy for his family to follow. I want dads to be sobered by rejoicing in the reality of a father's footsteps and how that affects his family because of this great truth. Most important, I want to encourage and exhort our fathers to love the Lord their God with all of their whole heart and their soul and their strength, for it is this great commandment lived out that will make all the difference as you seek to lead those entrusted to your care. So here's what we're going to do this morning. We're just going to look at chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. I want to, it's in your notes. Grab a hold of those if you choose. And it's we're going to learn three things. First of all, we're going to learn the purpose of this, what we call the Great Commandment. Second thing, we're going to ask the question, what makes this Great Commandment so great? What's so great about it? And thirdly, we're going to learn how to live out this great commandment. So let's start together with a purpose. The purpose of the great commandment is given to us in the first three verses. Follow along as I read and just comment for just a moment. Now, this is the commandment, the statutes, and the judgment which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you are going over to possess it. First thing I want us to notice is that there are a variety of statutes, and if you really think about what's happening in Deuteronomy, it's the second reading of the law. What he is giving is a variety of statutes and a variety of judgments, but he's just giving one great commandment. And so we have this all wrapped around everything that's going to follow, everything that's going to open is wrapped around this, the commandment. I also want us to get a setting. We need to understand where he is and what he's doing and why he's doing it. I gave in our introduction this whole idea. They've been wandering around in this wilderness of Zin. And if you've ever been to that wilderness, it makes our Mojave Desert out here look like an oasis. I mean, it is a serious, serious wilderness. So after 40 years and burying every single one of their parents and their grandparents, now this next generation stands poised at the edge of the promised land. They're ready. They're excited. They've waited. And before they go in and before Moses passes that baton on to Joshua, he stands before the assorted people of Israel and he begins to address them. And as he addresses them, it's with an understanding in mind that where they are going, he will never go. He will never step foot in the promised land. Because of one sin that he committed as a leader of Israel, God said, that's it. You will never enter into this land, but you will have the privilege of preparing my people as a spiritual father of this people to travel into this land. And so now the ages Moses stands before the people. He knows them by name. He's seen them in his life. He walked through amazing things with them. At 120 years, he is still strong, and he speaks with a powerful voice, and he gives these words to them. He says, now this is the command of the Lord. Now you think about it. If you just had a few final words with somebody, you wouldn't waste your time on stuff that wasn't important. You would say, these are the important things that you need to know if you are going to have success. Because your parents didn't understand this, because your parents didn't follow this, they fell one by one in the wilderness. If you want to be able to follow the Lord, you need to know this. Now, I'm no Moses, and I'm nowhere near 120. Some of you feel that way, but I'm only 62. But I want you to understand, Church of the Canyons, Bible Tabernacle Brothers, we need to understand, if you're going to follow the Lord, if you want to follow in your steps, you have to know and obey this commandment. If you don't know or obey this commandment, you're going to be left wandering in the wilderness of your own life. So this is an important message. This is an important message for you to understand as you cross into the next journey of your life, as you move into that next setting, you need to understand, if I am to be successful, this command, these statutes, these judgments from the Lord are something that I must understand as I possess the life that is ahead of me. He says more than that, you need to understand these because you will give this to your sons and your grandsons. You need to pass this on. This is the greatest command. This is the greatest inheritance you have that you can give to those who will follow in your path. Now, before he gives the command, he tells them the benefits of the command. And I think that's a very valuable thing, to front load the command with the benefits to them of the command. And that's what we see in the second and the third verse. The first benefit is they will have increased reverence for the Lord. Do you see it there? So that you and your sons and your grandsons might fear. And that word for fear is phobos, but it's an idea of a heavy reverence for someone, a trusting reverence of somebody, that you might fear the Lord your God to keep all his commandments and statutes which I command you. So the benefit of this great command, adhering to this command, is first of all, is that you will have increasing reverence in your life. You know, the Bible is the only book that doesn't get old to me. There are a lot of books that I've read, and I enjoy reading them the first time, and I enjoy sometimes reading them the second time. And sometimes, if they're really good, I'll read them the third time. And for the purpose of reading them the third time is simply for the purpose of maybe enjoying the grammar of those things. We have a dear friend of mine this morning who is a retired pastor. He starts off every year with a brand new Bible. And every year he starts with a brand new Bible, and he starts with Genesis 1:1, and he starts reading it from the end. And as far as I know, I believe he's in his 80s now, and I believe that he's got at least 65 or 70 Bibles at home. Is that somewhere close? And the idea there is every year it's new every morning. Great is God's faithfulness. He sees God's word as a new and living thing. I came back from Germany, and feel free, you're not going to throw me off. Whenever you want to just say praise the Lord, that's fine with me. But when I came back from Germany, I was so enthralled again by how God got a hold of Luther. I said, I'm going back to Romans. And I went back to Romans, my devotion this week, and I couldn't wait to get down to that first breaking moment in that early part of Romans where he began to just finally put it all together with the help of the Holy Spirit. And I said, what a wonderful and fascinating and powerful thing that is, this Word of God, that it's alive and living and active, and that it's there for us to understand. And every day we understand it more, the more we read it. We don't get tired of it because we see that it is indeed the powerful, never-changing, always true Word of the Lord. So we receive increased reverence. The more we understand who our God is, the more we understand what he is, we say to ourselves, it increases our fear or reverence of the Lord as we keep his commandments. Secondly, we see that it has value for us. He says it increases our days, that you might do them in the land where it is coming, and his commandments that you keep, and all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. And so that as following him, we find that God gives us grace for the journey and takes us to the end of what he has for us. Thirdly, he says, O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it might be well with you and that you may multiply greatly. And so he says there is increased blessing. I was going to bring it into the pulpit, and I said, I have enough already, but I was excited as I look back on some of the great heritage of the reformers and how it affected their family. And as we go down their family chain, we see how many godly men and women came out of some of those great men of faith. So three wonderful things that are going to happen for us if we learn and obey this great commandment. First, our reverence will increase on a daily basis. We will have increased days, and we will have increased blessing. Now, I'm going to do this backwards, so listen carefully. How many of you don't want this to happen in your life? Well done, you're listening. How many of you want this to take place in your life? How many of you want increased reverence and increased days and increased blessing? I have a formula. I see that hand. I have a formula for you today, and that is given to us in God's great and good word. Well, let's look at that command, and let's start by asking a question. What makes this command great? What it is that makes this command great? Well, it opens up in verse 4. It says, "Hear, O Israel." You ever sat under a pastor? I remember Stanley in Atlanta. When he really wants to gets everybody's attention, he always starts with, "Now listen, now listen." And he interjects it so much that you stop listening. He needs to stop doing that. But it's really helpful for you to say, "Now listen, now hear this." And when we start with "hear this," we're starting to say something of value. Actually, this word "hear" simply means Shema. And so it becomes the keeper of all faith, as it were, for Israel. If you go to any devout Israelite today, any Jewish person today, and you would ask them, "What's the Shema?" they would be able to tell you immediately. It's not just the word "hear." They would immediately say to you, "Oh, you are speaking of the great commandment. The most important commandment is called the hear, the hear." So he begins with, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one." So let's start off with that. What makes this commandment so great is it helps us to understand first and foremost who God is. This is the Lord. This is Yahweh. This is whenever you see the word L-O-R-D all in caps, that's what it's speaking of. It's the covenant-keeping, present, personal, I am God. The one who never leaves or forsakes, the one who is always with you, the one who knows every hair on your head, the one who has appointed your days, the one who knows all these things, he says, this is the Lord. The Lord, that Lord, the one who knows all these things, is your God, the great I am. He is our God, and this Lord is the one and the only God. Well, sometimes in evangelicalism world, because of Jesus Christ, we are sometimes accused of celebrating three gods. And that's difficult for people to understand, but we have one God in three persons. Blessed Trinity is what we call it from the wonderful hymn. And the idea is that we just celebrate one God, God the Son, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit. But he says you need to understand who God is. Your God is the Lord, the Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God, the ever-there God. And they're moving into a land, remember, of false prophets. They're moving into a land of false gods and idols. And so the very most important thing they need to understand is that there is one God and they must not worship any other. Now, I've traveled around the world pretty extensively, and I've seen worship of false gods in many forms, but may I just say to you, I've never seen a worship of false gods more than I have here in this place we call the United States. We worship our cars, and we worship our money, and we worship our success, and we worship our power, and we worship our positions. And basically what we're saying, every time we place someone in the position that alone is reserved for God, we are worshiping that. And so it's very important for us to understand that there is no other God, that we are to hear this, that we're to imprint it upon our mind, that the Lord is our God, and that there is no other God before us. Now, the other thing that's important for us to understand is it helps us to understand how we relate to God. So we know who God is. We know it's the covenant-keeping God, the one who is above all things, the one who created all things, the one who gave us breath and life. We know that we know that he is the one who gave his son to purchase the price for our sins. We know those things about him, but we need to also know how it is that we must relate to him. And that is the beautiful thing about this passage. It shows us not only to be reverent before our Lord, but it also shows us how we can relate to him. And the wonderful thing is that the powerful, God of the universe is also a God who is close to us and kind and caring and loving and compassionate right there for our needs. Verse 5 explains how we must relate to him when it says, you shall love the God, Lord your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Now, maybe that sounds very familiar to you. Do you remember when the lawyer trying to trip Jesus up comes up to him and say, teacher, we know that you're a wise man. Let's do some teaching here. What's the greatest commandment? And you need to understand that there were constant battles about what was the most important commandment. And that's because they weren't really well in touch with Deuteronomy 6, which already says it's the great commandment. But in case they couldn't understand that, Jesus says, well, that's a very simple thing. And he turns them back to Deuteronomy 6, and he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, all your strength. This is the first and the great commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus always applying, always says, you love the Lord God with all you are, and it should work out in your life in terms of how you minister to your neighbor as well. So we have here, what makes this great commandment great? Well, it is who God is, and secondly, it is how we relate to him. Well, how are we to relate to him? Three ways, he says. You relate to him by loving him with all your heart. Now, this is an interesting word, because when we think of heart in our language, we think of Valentine's Day. And we think of like the pitter-patter of new love, or the pitter-patter of being away from your love as I was for 17 days. And as I come up the sidewalk, you know, my heart is just kind of leaping a little bit as I'm getting ready to see her, not having seen her for a long time, and kind of irritated and frustrated because I'm right in the midst of this horrible cold. And knowing that if she catches that cold, that she's going to be in big trouble. But nevertheless, I come up at the patio, and she's standing three steps away, and she knows that she can't hug me, and I know that I can't hug her, but I'm still saying to myself, I love you. I love you with all my heart. I wish I could touch you. And finally, Jesus says, oh, I don't care. She comes, and she throws myself in our arms, and of course, she's sick today. But that's often what we think of when we think of heart. Actually, in Scripture, it's kind of more what we should think of when we think of soul. Heart, when we think of heart, often references the intellect. It speaks of our mental attitude. We involve ourselves with the intellectual understanding of what he says about himself and about us. We are to grow up in him. Over this past semester, I've had the privilege of going over to the BT every Wednesday and just hanging out with a few guys. And the thing that we've been trying to do is get our heart straight. And not by heart straight, I simply mean understanding what God says about who we are. Understanding what about who he is. And just going through the basics of Bible doctrine. That's loving the Lord God with all your heart. Here's the good news. The more you learn to love with all your heart, the more you learn to love him. And so it's based on this word that he has given to us. He says you should love the Lord with all of your intellectual ability, with everything you've got, with all of your devotion. I know you guys get up at the crack of dawn, and I appreciate the fact that you get up at the crack of dawn. And I also appreciate the fact that every day, one of the first things that you do is you grab your Bibles and you spend an hour just studying your Bibles. Men, don't waste that time. Don't let that be something that is a throwaway. Make sure that you say to yourself, when I do this, when I concentrate and think about this and follow its precepts, I'm loving the Lord my God with all my heart. I'm actually doing what he calls me that is most important to do. Use that time with great wisdom as you seek to follow him. So we're to follow with our hearts. Secondly, what does it say to us? Is that we are to follow as well with our soul. Now, this is more kind of the idea of the emotional aspect of our being is represented in this usage. I can't even explain to you. I'm such a lover of music. I slipped into that Luther church service, and it was just a short 30-minute service at the Frauenkirche in Dresden, I believe is where I saw this one. And as the congregation stood, as the congregation, mostly from memory, recited the Lord's Prayer, and as we did that together, and then all of a sudden, the organ begins to play, and we start singing one of Luther's songs. I'm telling you that I got this pitter-patter thing going in my soul. I'm going, it's good to be here today. It's good to be with God's people thousands of miles away from my home. It's good to love the Lord my God with my heart as I look at the lyrics of this song, with my soul, as together in emotional transport of all that that church is meant to represent, that lifts us up to who God is. We are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, and we are to love our God with all of our soul. Finally, we read that we are to love the Lord our God with all of our might. With all of our might simply means that we are to love the Lord our God with all of our physicality. Now, sometimes when you're out there and you're out there doing the trimming on A team, or going to somebody's house for B team, or just as I see it all, so often when I'm over at the Bible Tabernacle, you're out there just raking your little spot there. It's hard for you to understand just how important it is that wherever we are, we ought to be doing whatever we are for the glory of God. And that means I rake for the glory of God, and I wash dishes for the glory of God, and I clean up after evening meal for the glory of God. It means that with all that I am, with everything that I am, I'm going to bring glory to Him. I'm going to please Him in the midst of what I'm doing. If we love the Lord our God, you shall love the Lord your God. You'll love Him with all of your intellect. You love Him with all of your emotion, and you love Him with all of your might. You're going to move forward in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. Now, finally, I love Moses. He's an applier. He says, now, how do we make this a reality? What are we going to do this? How do we live out this command? Well, in verses 6 through 9, he shows us how to do that. These words, which I am commanding you today, shall be on your heart. You know what that simply means? It means to keep on thinking about these words. Keep on thinking about, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Keep thinking about that. Keep that on your heart. Keep mulling that over. Keep working it through. Keep seeing what it has for you. It shall constantly be on your heart. Let it just be thoughtful of what God is doing in your life. But not only that. Look what he says in verse 7. He says, these words I am commanding you today shall be on your heart, and here's what I want you to do with them. First of all, after it penetrates your thinking, I want it to penetrate your speech. You shall teach them diligently to your sons. You know what diligently means? Whenever there's a teachable moment. That means you're always on the alert for it. My dad, of course, he worked hard, so he would usually leave at 6 in the morning. We wouldn't usually see him till 6:30 at night. And so what happened a lot in the house, my mom took care of that. She was our diligent teacher. And so diligent teacher meant at breakfast, we would have a little time around the Word. She would teach us a memory verse for the week. Diligent teaching meant that she would crack open the book of Proverbs, and she would use Proverbs as kind of her discipline manual. And so she would teach us something out of the book of Proverbs, and wouldn't you know it, in the great sovereign care of God, she'd teach me something from the book of Proverbs, and by 4 o'clock that afternoon, I'd completely messed it up. And so she'd say, Bobby Joe, I want you to go get my Bible. And about the time she said that, I knew not only I was in trouble, but I also kind of knew that here it comes again, another lecture. You know how it is when you're 10 years old, you kind of push the shoulders forward and you go, and you bring the Bible down. But she would crack it open to that Proverbs. Now, this is exactly what we were talking about this morning. And you know, although I did not appreciate it at the time, And I tell you, I did not appreciate it at the time. And she knows better now, just the value it had for me. But I just find it so valuable that when someone is about teachable moments, I don't waste those moments. When they pause in the moment when it's most needed, whether a person is discouraged or a person is overjoyed or a person is going down a wrong path or any of those things, when we take that teachable moment and say, may I just share with you right now what I'm seeing? May I just share what God's word has to say about that? You shall diligently teach them to your sons. And not only in those places where you have the morning thing and the afternoon, all those sort of things, but he says, you shall talk of them when you sit on your house, and you shall talk about them when you walk by the way, and you shall talk about them when you lie down and when you rise up. Now, here's the thing I love about this passage. He basically handles everything. You'll talk about them when you're sitting down. You talk about them when you're walking around. You talk about them when you're lying down. And you talk about them when you rise up. And I ask the question, what else is there? It pretty much covers it all, doesn't it, when you think about it? We ought to always be looking for those wonderful teachable moments where those people entrusted to our care, we can share with them who God is. So we see that we are to let it permeate our speech. And finally, we see that these truths are to be ever present in our daily lives. Verse 8, he says, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead, and shall be write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Let me help you understand what happened with this. So as I mentioned at the beginning, this became something they would call the Shema, the hearing. So what they would do is they would write it out very, very carefully. Then they would cut it up into pieces, strips, and they would roll it up into this very, very small scroll, and then they would take it and they would put it in a small little piece of leather, wrap it up in that leather. Then they would tie that leather to their arm. Or they would take that leather and they would take a piece of leather and they would tie it to their forehead. And the whole idea was, literally they were saying, what I am doing literally is something that I need to be doing figuratively in my mind. Whatever I do with my arm, it ought to be for God's glory. I ought to be showing the love that I have for the Lord my God with all my heart and soul and my strength whenever I take my arm and put it in action. By putting it here, they're saying whatever I'm thinking about, whatever I'm preparing to accomplish, I should be thinking about the glory of God and following him with all my heart and soul and with all my might. Then they had this little thing on the doorposts of their house. You see it there? The whole idea, you shall write them on the doorposts of your house. It's called a mezuzah. They still use it today in the same way that they use those phylacteries. If you go into an Orthodox Jewish home, you walk into the home, and just before you walk into the main room, and often in some homes, it will be on every doorpost. If you look up to the right doorpost, about three-quarters of the way, you'll see a little box. And that little box is something that as every observant Jew walks into their house, they touch this box. And what is in that box is that same wrapped up scroll that says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and might. So what they were trying to get at here, with everything that I do, with everything that I think, with everything that surrounds me, with all that I own, everything I do, I want to do for the glory of God. Yes. I'm going to do it from my heart. I'm going to do it from my soul. I'm going to do it from my strength. So that's kind of what I want to leave you with today. This first and great commandment. This commandment that you should love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might will serve you well. It will bring blessing into your life. It'll give you longevity. It will give you grace in God's eyes as you follow him appropriately. You might have messed up bad as a father. You might never be a father, but you will be surrounded with people who look to you as a father. Got a note from one of our men today. I call him Max number two. Y'all know Max number two, right? Sorry I couldn't make it, but have fun. Enjoy. Please pray for my mother. They found an abnormal lung and a lump in her lung. I see you as my father. That's cool. I'm grateful for that. The idea that all of us have a part to play, all of us have a spot where God has for us to work. So I really want to close again with just this idea. Father is one who travels ahead on a path. He invites his family to walk. What's the path you're inviting those in your periphery to walk? It will affect people. The path he chooses affects the kind of people his children will become. Can I hear you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's close our eyes and let's have a blessed afternoon. Thank you, Lord, for this another day you've given to us. What an honor to stand before this good people. I pray for my brothers at the BT. God, would you just bless them? You minister to the staff. Would you protect them? Minister to them this summer in the heat. Lots of these guys have little kids, and they know that they have lots of work to do with them. Others of them have been separated from their family, don't even know where they are today. And I pray that you would minister to them as well. For those of us who know and love our brothers, remind us to pray for them. And for all of us who are here today, I pray that the words that we have shared would be beneficial in thinking about what you call us to do and how we can please you. And so thank you, Lord, and teach us to love you with all of our heart, and with all our soul, and with our might. And we do that in the precious name of Jesus and for his glory. God's people said, amen, and have a wonderful Father's Day, and you are dismissed.